Today I got a lot of scriptures. I want to blow through them pretty quick because normally I have one paper. When I share a sermon day, I got four. But I'm gonna move. I got to move. A lot of information. I want to move through it. And so you got to pay attention. You got to buckle your seatbelt and pay attention. But I want to begin by just basically saying that the title of the message is called God Holds the Future. How many believe that? Sometimes when we think about the future, whether it's maybe your own life, or sometimes we hear things about the end times or the last days, and people can get fearful. Be honest with me, if you've ever heard something about the last days and maybe a little bit of fear or trepidation came into your heart, can I see your hand? So I think it's a common thing. But one of the I believe, foundational principles we're going to find in this book of Daniel is that we really have nothing to fear because God holds a future. God holds a future in his hands, and we can trust him. And we see in this book a history of nations that rose up, became powerful, became somewhat destructive, even attacking toward God's people. But there was always a limit. It always came to an end, no matter how powerful they were. And it's because we have a kingdom that is everlasting, and Jesus is the king. And even though kingdoms in this world may rise and fall along the way, we have a kingdom that will never change, and Jesus is the Lord. So keep that in mind, and that's really what's behind the title, God Holds the Future. So no matter what it holds, he holds it. How many of you may also know, you may not know, but you may know that there are many different, I don't want to say many, but there are several different, I'll call them eschatologies. That's a word that just means the study of last things. And there are different views of many parts of Scripture regarding the last days. And so I might share something today that you disagree with, and guess what? It's all right. Yeah, you're allowed to be wrong. No. The study of last things is a secondary doctrine. It's not a primary. You know, and so a person, good people may disagree on different parts of the last days. And hopefully they have a biblical reason why they hold to what they hold. But there's going to be differences. And the reason why there are differences, and it's kind of what I want to develop here today, one of the reasons is there are some things in the Scripture that are very clear, and there are other things in the Scripture that aren't so clear. And guess what? The things that are clear, people agree on, and it's the things that aren't so clear is where we find disagreement. So I'm going to share with you my perspective, and I'll share with you. The other thing I wanted to do today was kind of give you a little bit of an insider look at how I interpret the Scripture. You know, there are certain tools that you want to use. I think it's on the back of your bulletin. There's like seven different principles that are there on maybe ways to interpret Scripture. This is kind of put into layman's terms so you kind of understand what they mean. But there's also a document you can download and keep it, print it out. But it explains what are accepted principles on how you actually interpret the Bible. And I want to give you some of that today as we're going through this as well, so you understand the method behind the madness. So I want to start off with the first slide there. Daniel 8 is going to be talking about these two creatures on the far end, a goat and a ram, but they are the same. It's a vision. It's different, but it's the same kingdoms as we've seen in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. So we saw Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome. Today, Daniel 8 is focused on just those two primarily right there. So even though it's going to sound strange when you read about them, that's who we're talking about. In this vision that Daniel sees, he's actually living in Babylon at the time. Okay, he's in Babylon. But he's standing in the vision in a city in Media Persia, which is kind of strange. He's actually beginning to prophesy things that will happen 11 years in the future, all the way up to 400 years into the future and even beyond. And the thing I like about that is that God is not limited by even space and time. There's nothing that limits our God. Now, the next slide, I want to share three things about this vision from Daniel's perspective. And I'm just, for the sake of time, I'm just kind of bullet pointing many of these things. You're going to have to go back and read the chapters. Not that long, but go back and read through it. But you'll see in verse 2 that Daniel talks about, I saw a vision. It just came to him. It's a picture that we'll talk about in a minute. About halfway through the chapter, he's going to say, I sought to understand it, which is common sense, right? You see a vision, what's it mean, God? And so he began to ask that question, how do I understand this? And the Lord sent this angel Gabriel to help him understand what the vision was. And so the last half of the book, this angel was explaining to Daniel what the vision means. And at the end of the chapter, Daniel said, I still don't understand it. And Daniel was a bright guy, wasn't he? I mean, he wasn't like he was a pushover as far as a follower of Jesus. I mean, he was awesome. He was wisdom. He saw into God's plan. He was a man of great wisdom before the Lord. He had understanding of dreams and visions. And yet, this particular one, he said, I don't get it, even though the angel explained everything to him. So if you're here today and at the end of the sermon you say, I don't get it, you're in good company. And even if you try to look into the scripture and you try to figure out what's all going on in the last days with all these visions and dreams, you may not get it. And guess what? It's okay, because he still holds the future. Even if you don't get it, even if you don't understand it, he holds the future. And that's where our confidence is at. When you interpret the Bible, one of the things you look at, one of the principles is called the genre. In other words, what kind of writing is it? What are we looking at here? Is it a letter, like Paul wrote letters to churches? Or is it a book of poetry, kind of like Psalms? Is it a book of law, like Leviticus? Well, this one is called apocalyptic. And it means it has weird creatures and visions and strange things that are all symbolic. And you're going to see that. So when you're reading Daniel, remember, many portions of the book of Daniel are apocalyptic. And they're dreams and visions and crazy looking creatures that don't really exist in the world. And then it's also a principle we'll look at here in a moment, which is called, let Scripture interpret Scripture. So what that means is if you're reading through the Bible and you're trying to understand what does something mean, what is it trying to say, oftentimes right there in the context, maybe in the same chapter, maybe in the book, you'll find clues to where the Bible is actually answering the question. And so if you find those, man, dig your feet in, because let Scripture interpret itself. I don't need to interpret it if it's clear. So those are the two principles we're going to look at here, talking about these visions. It's going to be that it is a apocalyptic type of genre, and we're going to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And there will be another principle later on. So verse 3, I'm on slide number 4 here. I raised my eyes and saw. I'm going to read the Scripture on these verses up here. You're just going to see bullet points pulled out. I raised my eyes and I saw, behold, a ram standing on a bank of a canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high. One was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward, northward, and southward. And it says no beast could stand before him. He was powerful. There was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. That's the first image of a ram, two horns. Now, Later on in this chapter, after Daniel says, what does it mean? An angel came and gave him the interpretation. So I'm going to actually skip. I'm not going to read sequentially. I'm going to skip down to where the angel is going to explain who this ram is. And so the angel says in verse 20, as for the ram that you saw with two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. So what principle are we looking at here? Let Scripture interpret Scripture. So whenever you see that ram with two horns, one's bigger than the other, you can say, that's Media Persia, because the Bible interprets itself. It's very clear. We can just bank on it. The other thing you can look at is what actually happened historically, because the Bible is not written in a vacuum. It's written to a people for a time, and it explains things that for Daniel were future. For us, now they're history. He looked at it as a future-oriented thing, something that was going to happen over a 400-year history. For us, we look back, it's past. It's already happened. For him, it was future. For us, it's past. But the uneven horn just represents the idea that Persia was actually greater than Media. They were two different nations. Persia was greater, and it came after. It sort of like absorbed Media into its kingdom. So it's a very clear picture. It matches history. And I guess that's another principle of Bible interpretation, is that if something's not clear, you know, be humble enough to acknowledge that you may not know what it's talking about and go get some help. You know, there are histories, there are commentaries, there are other people who've walked in the Lord for many, many years who've written about these things. So don't be afraid to reach out and look elsewhere. But this one is very clear. Next, the male goat with a conspicuous horn. As I was considering, you know, I'm looking at this ram. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal. And he ran at him with his powerful wrath. Now remember, we read earlier that ram was powerful and no one could stand against him. But now we see this goat is able to stand against him. This goat is actually able to come against him. And that's just a picture, as you see, that nations rise. They have power. They have a certain amount of control. But then they fall. They rise and they fall. So here was this great and powerful ram. But now, this goat, which is more powerful, is coming to destroy him. He ran at him with his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram. He was enraged against him, and he struck the ram, and he broke the two horns. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? The ram had no power. So earlier, the ram had all kind of power. Now the ram had no power. It's because nations rise and fall. He had no power to stand before him, but he cast him to the ground and he trampled on him, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. The goat became exceedingly great. So before the ram was great, now the goat's great. Before the ram had power, now the goat has power. Well, what's the goat? Well, we jump down to verse 21. The goat is the king of Greece. Again, What principle are we using here? Scripture interprets Scripture. So the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. So what do you do there? Well, the Bible doesn't tell you who that is, but you can look at history. Who was the first king of Greece? Anybody know? It's on your notes up there. It's Alexander the Great. So you have this horn. Alexander the Great was, remember, that goat was running across, his feet weren't touching the ground. It shows you the swiftness of his attack. Alexander the Great conquered the world so fast, it was like lightning speed. And this is the picture of that. So you see that the history that's there actually lines up with the narrative in the Scripture. It's a match. It's not like you have to use a shoehorn to fit it in there. So we see Scripture interpreting Scripture. We see it is one of these apocalyptic verses with symbolism and so on. And we seek humility, say, I wonder if someone can help me understand who that first king might have been. Next, when he was strong, who? The horn. The horn. The conspicuous horn. When he was strong, the great horn was broken. Wow. So you see it again. You have a nation rise with great power, crashing down. Another nation rise with great power, come crashing down. It's the history of nations in our world today. And God holds a future, then his kingdom will never come crashing down. So if you're fearful of a nation rising in our day, or an antichrist, or whatever you're fearful of, he may rise in power, but guess what? He's going to come crashing down. When he was strong, the great horn was broken. In other words, fell off. Instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns. Isn't that awesome? You have a one-horned ram or one-horned goat. Now you have a four-horned goat. And they were facing the four winds of heaven. So one, the north, south, east, and west. What's the interpretation? Tells us in verse 22. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. So that doesn't tell me a whole lot. I'm not seeing a whole lot there other than it tells me there was a horn. It was broken. Four horns came up in its place. It is representing four kingdoms, and they don't have the same kind of power that the first kingdom had. What is it? Well, again, we look at some history, and you can find that Alexander died at a very early age. He had conquered then the known world. At the age of 32, he died. And when he died, there was a vying for power. Who's going to take over whatever Alexander did? And it turns out there were four different generals who took control of different parts of the kingdom. One to the north, one to the south, one to the east, and one to the west. So again, we see that history actually explains or shows or matches the narrative of the scripture. So it's not evil to look at that as a source when you're trying to understand what is the Bible teaching us here. So there were four generals named Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. And these all had a part of Alexander's kingdom, but none of them were as powerful as Alexander. Next, we come to what's called the little horn. I don't know if you can see it, but next slide, you have a little horn that's growing out of one of the four horns. Looks kind of weird, doesn't it? Looks like something we need to get taken off at the doctor's office. So I remember Daniel's here watching all this happen in front of him. So out of one of them, out of one of what? One of those horns. Who are the horns? It's these four generals. So out of one of those comes a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land, which the glorious land is speaking of Israel. It grew great, as all these kingdoms did. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw to the ground, and it trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him. And the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. So this particular horn raised up in great power. And he trampled on the people of God. He took away the burnt offering. The sanctuary was overthrown. Some pretty amazing things, terrible things. And it continues on to describe him. A host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. That's going to be important next time we talk about Daniel chapter 9. You got to remember that all the things that were happening to the land of Israel at this time was because of their transgression. He's saying the reason why this is happening is because of transgression. It will throw truth to the ground. It will act and prosper, this little horn. It will act and prosper. And then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering?" You know, how long will this burnt offering be pushed aside? The transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over the sanctuary and to the host, how long will the host be trampled underfoot? He said, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful place." How many made sense of that? All right. Here's the interpretation. You ready? At the latter end of their kingdom, whose kingdom? The four generals. At the latter end of their kingdom, so we're sort of putting it into a time slot here. Again, letting Scripture interpret Scripture. At the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. Next. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. You wonder where that power came from. It wasn't his own. He shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does, and he'll destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but not by a human hand. So again, we see this pattern of somebody rising up with great power, broken. Rising up and broken. Same thing is happening to this little horn. He rises up and he's broken. Now, with what we've received as the angel's interpretation, it's not a whole lot to go on there, is there? How do you even interpret that? It's just showing us basically activities that happen within the glorious land. So how do we interpret this little horn? It's not as clear as Media, Persia, or Greece, is it? When the angel said, well, this is Media, Persia, this is Greece. We don't have that same thing here. So how do we describe this one? I mean, at some level, you have to take Scripture to interpret Scripture where you can, but you could also compare some historical evidence. And so here, there's a man whose name was called Antiochus Epiphanes. He was actually a ruler who came up from one of the four horns. He arose out of the horn called Seleucid. So that kind of matches the narrative there. He rose up. He became powerful. He actually did go against Jerusalem. He actually did do many of the things mentioned there. This is some history written from Josephus. You probably heard of his name. And what's called the Book of Maccabees, 1 Maccabees, which is a historical book. It is a book of non-canon. You know, in other words, we don't see it as Scripture, but it's a valid historical book. And you can read it. Read it as a history book. Part of what I'm going to share with you came from the book of Maccabees, 1 Maccabees. There's two of them. 1 Maccabees has this history along with Josephus. So here's what they had to say about Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay? He attacked the glorious land. He did stop the temple sacrifice. It's really a matter of history. Between the years 168 and 165 BC, he desecrated the sanctuary. He set up an altar to Zeus, and he sacrificed a pig on that altar. He persecuted the saints. He killed the women and their children if they were circumcised. They said that there were 40,000 people executed by him. 40,000 Jewish people, 40,000 others were taken into slavery in a very short period of time. And he burned the Torah. He would take any of the scriptures he would see and burn them. He was trying to remove every anything that resembled God. He exalted himself. He called himself Epiphanes, which means God manifest. He was basically saying, hey, I'm God in the flesh. That's how he exalted himself. And the Bible says that he did prosper for a while, but eventually he died as well. He died suddenly and unexpectedly, and it says, by no human hand. In other words, he wasn't killed in battle, he just died. Time came and he died. How many have ever heard of this man before? Some of you have if you've read some of these things. But guess what? Even though he was powerful and mighty and did terrible things, he's just a blip in history because God holds the future. God is in control. Even though these things happen, God is still in control of all things. He talks then about the 2,300 evenings and mornings, which corresponds to the roughly six-year period of this desecration of the temple. It ended when a guy named Judas Maccabees, that's where the name of the book came from, rose up with some other brothers, and they had a revolt, and they took back the temple and dedicated it to the Lord, and it became known as the Feast of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. Anybody ever heard of Hanukkah? That's what it's celebrating. When Judah Maccabees came, rebelled against the troops that were there, and got the temple back and began to offer sacrifices honoring the Lord again. Next, the vision of the evenings and mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And remember, it was 385 years or so from the time this vision was given to Daniel to when this actually happened. When you hear the word seal up, what's that make you think of? It means you're not going to figure it out. That's kind of in modern day vernacular. You're not going to figure it out. Seal it up. Close it up. It's closed. So you see in this book, this chapter, three things I want to say to you right now. God knows everything about the future. Two, there are some things that God reveals. We saw that through this vision of Daniel. He revealed who these different animals were. And there were some things he concealed. Or he said, let's seal them up for another time. That's unusual. We might think it's unusual. But there are many times in the Bible where God sealed up. Remember Jesus one time was talking to his disciples. He said, I have many things to share with you now, but you're not ready to receive them. Who wants to hear that? Jesus, I'm ready to hear anything you say. He said, no, you're not ready. Seal it up. And so I've come to the place as a man of God. I've been walking with Jesus for 50 years. That doesn't mean anything in the big picture other than I would say to you there was a time in my life when I was much more confident about what I believed about the end days than I am today. And it's not because I've become weaker. It's because I've become more diligent to say what's clear and what's not. And what is secondary, what's primary. And, you know, there's just things like that that have to govern us because the Bible says we who are teachers are going to be judged more strictly. So we can't just come up with, you know, a way of us seeing something without really doing the due diligence of Scripture. So that's kind of where I'm at. Because this little horn is not quite as clear, we find that there are differences of who the little horn is. Some people believe it is Antiochus. They believe, hey, that's who he's talking about, this guy. The history sort of matches it pretty good. Some people believe it's a future Antichrist. Because many of the things he mentions there are some of the same things it says the Antichrist would do. Jesus even talked about, you know, he reminded people about the scriptures in Daniel when he told them to look forward to a day. Some people believe it's sort of like a telescoping revelation. Like it had a fulfillment in Antiochus. It has a fulfillment maybe in Titus in AD 70, and maybe a fulfillment with the Antichrist in the future. Does anybody of you know for sure? Okay, so that's where we have to be humble and say, you know what? Just don't know. I don't know. Why? Maybe because it's been sealed up for a time. I think when the time comes and the Lord's ready to show us, it should be clear to everybody. We'll be able to say, hey, that ram, that's Media Persia. That goat, that's Greece. This little horn, that's whatever. But at least for now, at some level, it's sealed. If it's not sealed, it's at least confusing. Let's talk about the word's latter end. I'm just about done here. One reason many believe it's the Antichrist is because the words time of the end are used in Daniel. Calls the time of the end, the latter end, and the words many days from now. I want to look at that. And again, let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. What is it actually talking about? In Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, when Daniel first was, remember the vision, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had with the man with the gold head and all that kind of thing? And Daniel said to him, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he's made known to the king, to Nebuchadnezzar, what will happen in the latter days. Now, when you read that, you might automatically think, oh, latter days, and you jump to right before Jesus comes back. But what did he actually show him? What was the vision actually about? Anybody remember? It was about recent history to them, recent history. It was about Babylon and about Media Persia and about Greece and about Rome. So it was the latter days that he was speaking of was they're latter to you. In other words, they're in the future. But when we read latter days, we think that's when Jesus is coming back. But if you be honest, as you search the scripture, it may not always mean that. Look at Acts 2, verse 17. It says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Does anybody know when this happened? Yeah, 2,000 years ago. So it wasn't the last days that we might think of the last days. Like when you say last days, you're thinking again, right before Jesus comes back. But he was talking about maybe a period of time. You know, the last epic, the last era, the last time that God is going to work within this world. But he called it the last days. And yet when we read that, we don't automatically jump to the conclusion that he's talking about a couple days before Jesus comes back. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. What are the last days? What's he talking about? Is he talking about right before Jesus comes back? Or is he talking about it was the last days of the law, last days of the Jewish nation, or that covenant, I should say, and a new covenant. So yeah, in these last days, he spoke to us through Jesus, not at the coming of Jesus. So can you see how oftentimes in the scripture, the words last days don't mean what you simply many times jump to conclusion. So let's go back to Daniel. And the times last days were used there. Daniel 8, verse 16, I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened, and I fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O man, that the vision is for the time of the end. What end? Well, the vision, what was the vision? It was a vision of the rams and the goat and the four horns. It wasn't necessarily speaking of the end of the world, but the end of this period. The Medes and Persians, the Greeks, the four generals, Antiochus. How about the next slide? Daniel 8, verse 19, he said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. What is that? Well, what is the latter day of the indignation? I mean, to me, the indignation is the wrath of God that's poured out upon these people because of their sin. It's why they're in Babylon. And the appointed time, to me, is referencing the 2,300 evenings. That's just me. Daniel 8:26, the vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. Well, those 2,300 evenings and mornings were going to happen in 480 some years, if that's your understanding. And then finally, Daniel 8:22, as for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, whose kingdom? The four horns. At the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face shall arise. So this is the latter end of the four kingdoms, not the latter end of time. So again, I hope that you'll consider these verses. You know, let Scripture interpret Scripture. You may sit there and think, this guy's a heretic. Hey, you know what? I have to be honest with how I see the Word of God. You know what I mean? So search the Word yourself. Do I believe Jesus is coming back? Absolutely. Do I believe there are last days? Absolutely. Do I believe every time the Scripture says last days, it means the day before Jesus comes back? No. I think it's pretty clear. And so you have to see it in his context. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. And let that become your foundation. So, I already said to you, not many should become teachers, for we will become judge more strictly. I'm going to close now with the very last scripture of Daniel. After he had seen the vision, he asked for understanding of the vision. And then when he saw it, he basically said, I still don't understand it. He says, I, Daniel, was overcome and I lay sick for some days. You know, whatever he saw was so overwhelming, he just laid on the ground sick for a few days. And then I rose and went about the king's business. That right there really speaks to me. Then I rose and went about the king's business. What's that mean? Well, obviously, he's looking at things that will happen in the future that he has little or zero control over. And he can fret and worry and fume and fuss and lay on the ground sick and be overcome. Or he can say, you know what? I just need to get on with life. I need to get up and do the king's business. My last scripture is, he says, I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. It just affected him deeply. The last scripture I'll share with you is, when they came together, Jesus had died, he rose, he was ready to go into heaven. When they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Everybody wants to know. How many here want to know when Jesus is coming back? Everybody wants to know. It is not for you to know the times or seasons. This is something that he has sealed. And yet we spend hours and write books and have seminars trying to figure out when he's coming. And guess what? We have all kinds of viewpoints on it. And it's one of those things that's been sealed. It's not for you to know. Are you okay with that? So if somebody comes to me and they say, Kirk, what do you think about Jesus coming back? You know what I'm going to say? I'm not real sure. I might have an opinion, but opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple, and they usually stink. It's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has put, is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. What did Jesus say? Get about the Father's business. You know what? That's something that's in the realm of the Father to decide. He knows. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Go do my work. And that's just what Daniel did. Even when he came to the end of this thing and he didn't understand everything, he just said he rose and went about the king's business. At the end of this, a few verses down, These guys are standing there. Jesus is taken up into heaven, and they're standing there staring up into heaven. And the angel basically comes and says, why are you standing there looking up into heaven? Go get about the Father's business. And I think there's a tendency among Christians. I thank God for a brother who came to me when I first got saved. I went to the Christian bookstore, and I started buying all the books on the book of Revelation. He sat me down and said, brother, put those away for another day. You need to go be about the Father's business. And I feel like that there is just a tendency within Christian circles to want to know, And it's within all of us. We want to know. We have that desire. But we have to realize that there's this continuum. Things that are clear, things that God has revealed, things that we can deduce, maybe from Scripture, maybe from some history. And then there's other things we don't know. And we have to be happy with that. And just simply be about his business, knowing that when the Lord's ready, he'll tell us. Amen.